If this thing freezes up this week, we'll take it as from the Lord and we won't use it again, this PowerPoint. As you recall, it froze up last week. Those of you that stayed awake. Well, this is... Am I supposed to be coming over a speaker here? Am I? Mom, but not in here. This is one of many songs by Fanny Crosby. Hey, just did something there. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. And I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know by the prints of the nails in His hands. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for His mercy, love, and grace that prepares me for a mansion in the sky. And I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. And I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hands. Through the gates to the city, in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. Yes, I shall know Him, I shall know, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hands. By the prints of the nails in His hands. Good evening again.
Evening.
We are continuing our study in, somebody tell me.
The names of God.
The names of God. Very good. Some folks are still paying attention. That's good. Today was a lot better than last week. Last week, you know, I was pretty strung out when I got here, but the Lord gave special grace, and then my computer locked up. But doesn't the Lord always give us grace in this? If I was to describe the day for you, everything that went wrong, you go, man, how did you get through? But God always gets us through. And I've done it again. I've left my coffee right there, so I have to scoot around here and get it. Nursing a big old cup of Starbucks. Not that I don't like your coffee, but this happened to still be in the cup. It's almost lukewarm, so it's not ready to spew. Not quite lukewarm. All right. Delayed. The King James, the code, the KJV code, we've looked at that the last couple of weeks. Elohim, God, capital G, small o, D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. And tonight we're going to look at this word or this name for God, Adonai, capital L, small o, R, D. We looked at Elohim the first week I was here. Elohim is a powerful creator. He's introduced to us in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 32 times. We see God creating and laying the foundation for all that we know, all that we perceive and all that we think. God is laying that foundation for us. He's a faithful creator. Elohim is a plural name, and Elohim is also a generic name for God. So it could be used or translated small G-O-D. Yes.
32 times in chapter 1.
32 times in chapter 1. Yeah. Don't throw me off anymore. Okay. Listen, hey, I go to church with Benny Harrell. Benny doesn't raise his hand. He just asks or either comments. So you won't faze me. Jehovah, the name Jehovah, the self-existent holy God, who is God alone. We learned last week about His name. For some reason, the slide didn't make it on here. But His name is unique to Him. And that name is revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and again in Exodus chapter 6, and again in Exodus chapter 34, when God says, I am that I am. I exist alone. Need no one else to exist. I am alone. Jehovah. And if there's really a name of God, a personal name for God, it would be that name Yahweh, or as we have translated it into the English, Jehovah. So this word Lord or Adonai is found in our Old Testament 419 times. It is a plural word as well. And it is always used of God when it is in the plural for us. Okay, so you see the Strong's reference down there at the bottom. And it's actually a derivative or an emphatic form of another word, which is Strong's 113, as you'll see right there. This is the word Adon. This is the singular form of the word. And interestingly, what we're going to look at tonight is both forms of the word, because when you understand the word Adon as it pertains to men, you will see some of the characteristics that reflect who God is by this name. The word, if Elohim is the generic name of God, and the name that we are introduced to, if Jehovah is the unique name of God, Adonai is not really a name. It is more of a title. It is the title Master or Lord. You can see this. Sovereign Controller. Lord, Master, or Owner. So what I would like to look at tonight is four things. They all start with R. Okay? Relationship, recognition, relative New Testament word, and RH. It's not a word, but you have to guess what it stands for. So when we talk about relationship, in the Old Testament, we talk about the relationship of a servant to a master or master to a servant. We see two relationships that emphasize the term Adon as master. And that would be a husband to a wife or a master to a servant. And you can gain a great deal from understanding this. Okay, so this word Adonai is introduced to us this way. All right. If I look at the word Adonai in its first usage, the very first time it's used of Sarah. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, it says, Sarah laughed within herself. She named her son after that name. What was his name? Isaac. It means laughter. She laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, my Adon, being old also. Now, that would just slip by us normally, right? If we didn't have Peter telling us, when he is admonishing wives in their submission to their husbands, he says this, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It's very interesting. You see how they pick things out, we don't pick out. The Spirit of God wants to remind us of that. So the first use of that word is
the husband and wife relationship. A wife recognizing her husband as her protector, as her provider, as her covering, if you will. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 16, this is wordy. I know this is an eye chart, but I had to put the whole thing up there. I didn't want to abridge this or cut it down. But God is speaking to the nation of Israel as their husband. Now he's going to denounce them for their adultery, but he sets the stage for the adulterous nation of Israel by telling them this. He says, "I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee." Some of you that are familiar with the book of Ruth, remember Ruth telling Boaz to spread the skirt over her. It's an act of love and compassion. "I covered your nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Adonai God, your sovereign husband, if you will, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water." Boy, does that bring something up to us from the New Testament book of Ephesians, that a husband should love his wife and wash her with the water of the word. "Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head." This is a husband that saw his wife in a not so pleasant state, but adorned her fit for himself. Do we know an add-on like that? Do we know an Adonai like that, a master, a sovereign master? "Thou wast decked with gold and silver. Thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the Gentiles or the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Adonai Jehovah." That's good stuff. The husband-wife relationship is expressed to us by this word. Then we see, and we're going to move kind of fast, got a lot of things to show, but this is to whet your appetite. This is a word used 419 times. And when you read your Bibles, one thing I want you to take away from this, if nothing else, if you don't remember anything we say, is that as you read your Bible, and it's not just the King James. The King James translators came up with this, but other translations subsequent to that have followed that code. New American Standard, some of you may have an ESV, some of you may have an NIV. I think the NIV still holds to that. So I want you to be able to look at these names and say, hey, this name means this. God is speaking to me through this name. So when we look at the servant or master-servant relationship, you'll find this word 23 times used of Abraham in Genesis chapter 24. Now, what is significant about Genesis chapter 24, we don't have time to go into it. We'll look at a few verses. But this is that lengthy chapter where Abraham sends his servant to a faraway country to find a bride for his son Isaac. And he is there totally, 100%, on behalf of his master. And the word is translated, or the Hebrew word is Adon, my master. So when you we'll come to that in a minute, but I just want to give you a couple of principles that you find in the Old Testament about a servant or master-servant relationship. In Exodus chapter 21, the scriptures give us this economic system they had for servant master relationships. Now, some of you will hear by skeptics tell you that the Bible in the Old Testament teaches slavery. I don't believe the scripture ever teaches slavery, but it does teach servant-master relationships. This was a contractual agreement between a master and a servant. It was not a slave system, if you will. A servant was purchased. So a master thought enough of a servant to purchase that servant. If you buy a Hebrew servant, Exodus 21:2. The servant had a relationship. It wasn't just this cold, callous relationship. In fact, as this six-year period went on, and the seventh year was approaching as this servant would go out free, this servant developed a relationship with the master. You know, not like most of our relationships with our boss, right? We don't see our boss coming, we spiff up or we try to hide. But this was a very warm, personal relationship. And if the servant said at the end of that 6 years, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then he was taken out and he was marked. So the servant was purchased. He had a relationship, and he had a relationship with the right order. I love my Lord. I love my wife. I love my children. Sorry, kids. You're usually third on the list. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall bring him to the door and to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Remember Rudy Jackson? Someone asked one time, Rudy Jackson, we were at the men's conference in Mountaintop. Rudy Jackson's sitting there. You know, Rudy's kind of quiet guy, except when he preaches, but he's kind of quiet otherwise. And somebody asked a question, says, is it all right for a guy to have an earring? Now, I'm not trying to get controversial here, right? And people are going, some people are going, yeah. Some people are going, ah. Some people are going, yeah, it's okay. You know, I can't judge people. And Rudy says, sure. If you want to serve your master forever. And there you go. You're boring their ear through with an awl. So when you come to Genesis chapter 24, we'll look at this. The servant was sent. This is Abraham speaking of his servant. I would encourage you to read this chapter because I think it is, 23 times the word master or Adon is used. But thou shalt go into my country and my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant took 10 camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. He is sent out with the goods of his Adonai. Not his own stuff. Doesn't go out on his own. Doesn't go out with his own stuff or in his own strength. Or even in his own representation. Look at the next one. He said when he got there, up there to the north country, he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly. Not about me, it's about my master. And he has become great. And he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men's servants, all about it. And here's evidence. He shows him, here's the evidence that my master is great. Do you have evidence that your master is great to show to this world? When you tell people Jesus Christ loves you, do you display that love? When you speak of Jesus Christ dying for your sins, when you speak of your relationship with your master, the people see that reality and that evidence in your own life. The servant was given responsibility. Abraham 24:2, Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of the master were in his hand. He's given the responsibility of taking it out, and he rules over. You have a stewardship of Christ. If we name the name of Christ, what does Scripture say? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we do have this responsibility from God. So you see this relationship of husband and wife. You see this relationship of master and servant. And then we want to talk a little bit about this idea of recognition. Recognition. And this is when we're going to give a couple of examples when those who realized who it was they were speaking to, when they recognized him, they confessed him as master or Adonai. Sovereign one. Now, Abraham, if you know, this is, so we read here, it's chapter 15. We meet Abram, really meet him in chapter 12. We see him in chapter 13, stumbling along. We see him in chapter 14 as he meets another name for God we'll speak of in a couple of weeks, El Elyon. But Abraham has gone through a great deal in his life with the Lord. And God has appeared to him. God has spoken to him. God has blessed him. God has promised him. And after this really, really traumatic scene that occurs in chapter 14 where there's war and he has to go rescue his nephew Lot, and he comes home and he's confronted by the king of Sodom, and he has to make great choices as to whether he's going to receive the world's goods or whether he's going to lift his hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Abraham has these choices to make about what his stake is in this world. And it says in this chapter 15, it says, after these things, the word of Jehovah came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram, recognizing God, this relationship he has with God, this relationship, he says, "Adonai, Jehovah, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" And it's okay to ask those questions sometimes when we don't understand, because our Master understands. Our sovereign Master understands these things. We can move on through the Scriptures. We come to Moses. Moses in chapter 4, after he has met God as Jehovah in chapter 3. And God is telling him, "You are my deliverer. You are to go before the king of the greatest nation on earth, the most powerful man in the earth, and you will say to them, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. We must go 3 days in the wilderness and hold a feast unto Jehovah.'" That's what you are to say. And he's stunned that God, that this I am that I am, would call him from a place he's been for 40 years as he had run away from his past and run away from his problems. And he comes there and he says, "Oh, my Adonai, my Master, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, neither hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." We can move on down. The story of Joshua. I know this is a lot here, but this is Joshua as he's about to go into Jericho. In this chapter, if you remember, Joshua commands all the people to be circumcised. He commands that they hold the Passover in chapter 5. He commands that they, before they can do battle out in this world in Jericho, they have to deal with the flesh and they have to prioritize the worship of God. And all of a sudden, Joshua looks up, says, when he was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as captain of the host of Jehovah, I am now come." This is what we would call a theophany or a Christophany, a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ stands there. "I'm captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Adon unto his servant?" I remember another guy fell on his face and said, "Who are you, Lord?" Remember that one? And here he falls on his face. He says, "As captain of the Lord host said unto Joshua, and loose thy shoe off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. If you move on in the book of Joshua, you'll find out that there was a crisis that occurs in Joshua chapter 7 when the nation was moving into the land of Canaan, and there was disobedience among them, and God began to judge them. And it was Joshua then who knew him as Adonai, Jehovah. And then there's Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. Here the children of Israel are in the land, but they're forced into dens and rocks and caves. They're scared of the enemy. They've played by the enemy's terms, right? They've played the enemy's game, and the enemy's run them in, and they're scared, they're afraid, they're hiding in rocks. And every time they plant stuff, why, those Midianites roll down like grasshoppers and they ravage it. The children of Israel were a bunch of frightened people in God's land, God's people in God's land, afraid to do God's work because they turned from God. And then this angel of the Lord appears to him and he says, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon says to him in chapter 6, verse 15, Oh, my Lord, my Adonai, how can I save Israel? He asks the question. Verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, recognizing who he was, Alas, O Adonai, Jehovah, for I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And then there's Samson. There's more. There's more than this. There's Samson's dad who has a similar experience to Gideon. But here's Samson at his deepest and darkest hour. Samson has lived a bad life for a Nazirite. A life of irresponsibility for God. And finally, in his final days, he desires one more time, Lord, will you be gracious enough to let me avenge my enemies? And there's Samson, a blind man being made sport of by the Philistines. There that day, Samson called unto Jehovah and said, Oh, Master Jehovah, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged the Philistines for my two eyes. And there's David who recognizes him as Adonai. David, as he suddenly realizes how God has taken a little shepherd boy, a little insignificant shepherd boy, but because he was on the heart of God, God makes him the king. It says here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Then went King David in and sat before Jehovah, and he said, Who am I, O Adonai, Jehovah? What is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Adonai, Jehovah. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Adonai, God, or Adonai Jehovah? And so you see this recognition, recognizing him as their master, recognizing that relationship and confessing it with their mouth. I know a verse says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, shall be saved. Well, while we're talking about that, let's look at the third R, the relative New Testament word. One of the most profound passages we find in our Bibles is in the book of Philippians chapter 2. It tells us, as Paul describes, someone who was in the form of God, but thought it not robbery, or thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God. Twice in your Bible you'll see the term equal with God. One time it was an accusation made by the religious rulers toward the Lord Jesus. And the second time it was an affirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed equal with God. He is one with the Father. The Scripture tells us this one who was equal with God stooped down to become the lowest of the low, the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of a shameful cross, a despicable cross, a cross the world despises and is ignorant of. The Lord Jesus Christ died shamefully on a place that was cursed. Cursed, the Scripture says, is everyone that hangs on a tree. But it says in Philippians 2:9, Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. This word Adonai, you'll see the word Adonai is translated in the Septuagint as translated kurios. Kurios is the Greek word that you'll find, and we find that also in our New Testament. So when you look in the Strong's Concordance, you'll find it is 2962, and guess what it means? Supreme in authority, controller, by implication, master, God, Lord, master. And guess what? It's also used of men, just like Adon and Adonai. Used of God, used of men. But kurios, you won't find a derivative of it. So when you see this term, it translates well, or it shifts well from the Old Testament thinking to the New Testament. So when we, I got that twice in there. So when we come to this thought of kurios in the New Testament, why we have, again, a look at a relationship. And it tells us here, the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ, our kurios, our Adonai, is the head of the church. And He's the Savior of the body. And so that relationship we have that transfers from the Old Testament into the New is the same as the bride of Christ. It tells us here that the church is subject unto Christ. It tells us here that Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it. Remember the passage in Ezekiel. The tenderness of this husband who sought out this wife that was so in need and so unlovely, He places His love upon her. And here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that He desires to present unto Himself a glorious church. Let me tell you something. Last Wednesday night, and not to the same extent tonight, I was anything but glorious. I was having it rough, and usually I'm not very glorious, but my Bible tells me that God will present, that Christ will present me to Himself in glorious fashion. I can't imagine it. It stammers me. Because I know me. Y'all think y'all know me. I know me. A lot better than y'all know me. And then look at this. Verse 32 at the end. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Scripture culminates toward the end there in Revelation 19. And we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we see this other aspect of relationship, the master and Lord relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ there in the upper room toward the end of His ministry, He speaks to His disciples as He washes their feet. He says, "You call Me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. I am your master and Lord." There's the word master is the word didaskalos, meaning teacher. But here is, "I am your kurios, I'm your sovereign one." And you say it, and that is the truth. "If I then, your kurios or your Adonai and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." Look at this verse. It's an astounding verse here. Don't pay much attention to it. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." The way we behave, we act like we are greater. Jesus got on His feet, got on His knees, and washed dirty feet. And so often, it seems we're too good to serve. He was our master, and we are His servants. "If you know these things," verse 17, "happy are you if you do them." So there you have this, the relative New Testament word being kurios. You see the relationship again of a husband and a wife, a master to a servant being carried over for us. And then the Scripture tells us of this relationship. You are bought with a price. Don't be servants of men. God has purchased us. God has purchased us and entered into contract with us. And we ought to all say, "I love my Lord." Those of us that are married, "I love my Lord. I love my wife. I love my children." All of us. Placing our love for the Lord, our love for Adonai, above all things. Recognition. When anyone called Him Lord, they were saved. R.R. Anybody know who R.R. is? Bet you don't. Only a few. Ray Ruth. Very good. Ray Ruth said that to me. He said a lot of stuff to me, but he taught me that. I told you that last week, didn't I? He said, whenever anyone in the New Testament calls Him Lord, they're saved. You can check this out. Romans, Paul says, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall believe in your heart that God's raised you from the dead, you shall be saved." The American Standard Version translation of that, as well as multiple other translations, will translate this. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and you see this principle carried out by the dying thief on the cross. Here's a man who rightfully deserves everything he's getting. The life of sowing has come home. His life of sowing has come home to be reaped in the harshest of ways. He is worthy of death, the shameful death. He says, "I deserve to be here," to the other thief. And he looks at Jesus. He says, "Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom." And what's Jesus say to him? Somebody tell me.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shall you be with me in paradise.
Saved. Saved. No time to go down and get things right. The blind man in John chapter 9, Jesus asked him, do you believe on the Son of God? The blind man, all I know is I was blind and once I see, now I see, I can see. Do you believe on the Son of God? He says, who is he? Master, Lord, that I may believe on him. Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. The woman taken in adultery, absolutely, totally exposed. You know, we feel compassion for this woman, but let's get real for a second. She was in the act of adultery. It was probably not her first time. And they took her and they shamefully threw her in front of the Lord Jesus, all these men around accusing her. She's absolutely publicly exposed. How would you like to have your sin publicly exposed? Your thoughts, your past, thrown in front of everyone, and to have the accuser stand there. There she was that day. As Jesus stooped on the ground and wrote, and they filed out one by one from the oldest to the youngest. Jesus looks at her and says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Adonai. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Brothers and sisters, what a touching story to me, to my own heart. For I met the same Master. I met the same Lord. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the one who said, God saved me as an example of how wretched a man can be that can get saved. A blasphemer, a persecutor, insolent. I was the worst of the worst. I persecuted the church. I tracked them down. I was a man full of hubris. I delighted to see people suffer for the sake of suffering. Study all that out. Saul, Jesus said, why do you persecute me? Are we going fishing? He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Adonai. The Scriptures, his knowledge of the Scriptures floods in on him at that moment and floods in on him the rest of his life. I was alive without the law once. But then the commandment came and I died, he said. It took me down. It took me to death. Christ made him alive. The Lord said to him, arise. There you have the same principles, the relationships in the New Testament and the recognition of who he is and calling him Lord like these others did in the Old Testament. And then finally, R.H. Somebody sauntered up to me one day here in Reidsville and this guy, he comes up to me a lot, and he'll look at me like this, and he'll go, he'll clear his throat, and he'll go, what's God's favorite verse? J.J. Anybody know who J.J. is? You remember? I don't know where you got it from, but that's the first person I ever heard say, what's God's favorite verse? What is his favorite verse? And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now notice in the New Testament, this is from the Greek, but the King James translators got it right because it's a translation from the Hebrew. Jehovah said to who? Adonai. The Master, one member of the triune Godhead, speaks to the other. We know who that is, right? We know. We're in the know. We got it down. It was the Father. For unto which of the angels did he ever say, you're my Son, begotten thee? This day have I begotten thee. When he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the reason is God's favorite verse, Jeff told me this, because it's the most quoted of the Old Testament verses in the New. It's all over the place. I got a sheet of paper with all the allusions to the right hand. Jesus tells the high priest that day, he says, you said it. You said it. He said, I adjure thee by God. Tell us whether you're the Messiah or not. He says, you said it. And you shall see the Son of Man coming in the right hand of power. The angel of God with him rips his clothes. Remember that one? Tears his clothes. Oh, you've heard him speak blasphemy. He wasn't speaking blasphemy. It was the true high priest. The priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has ascended into heaven, speaks unto the futile priest on that day. Jehovah said unto Adonai, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Make a little point here, a little technical point. If you can see this, there's some manuscripts, and I don't wish to get into this debate, but this is neither the word Adonai, normally translated for God, nor the word Adon, normally translated for man, but a word Adoni. The singular form of this word, the Holy Spirit, if indeed that is the case, the Holy Spirit has made no mistake. This is not merely God, not merely man, but the God-man who sits at the right hand of God. For as David, Peter declares, is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Peter powerfully proclaims before the masses that day, filled with the Spirit of God, this, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Adonai and Christ. And you know what happened when they heard that? Everybody know what the next verse that follows? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Does it prick your heart? Does to hear the Word of God and to hear the Lord Jesus Christ highly exalted as your Savior, the one who loves your soul, the one who died for you. Does it prick your heart to hear that He is there, ascended into heaven, still waiting, willing to save? That's our question for tonight. I appreciate it. We'll close in prayer and then I'll let Brother Dave. Father, we do thank You for this message, this lesson on Adonai. We thank You, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. We read these things. They are profound. They are wonderful to us, Lord. We just thank You. Thank You so much for revealing these things to us. We just pray, Father, that You would forgive us, Lord, for the things we don't know, for the ways we fall so short in our knowledge and our wisdom of Thyself. But Father, we do give you thanks for giving us these blessings. We pray now for the remainder of our meeting in Christ's name. Amen.